No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
If man was made in the image of God, why must he die? We know that God cannot die. So if man really has been made in the image of God, as the Old Testament affirms, why must the one made in his image suffer this fate? Well, the answer to this question is found in the early chapters of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You may remember that in Genesis 2, verse 17, the Bible says, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. God said if they ate from this tree, and it doesn't say that it was an apple, if they ate from this tree, God said, you are going to die. That was true. This death was not only spiritual death, there was a separation from God, but this death was also physical death. The forbidden fruit, the consequences from that have brought forward consequences. We don't inherit the guilt of sin, but today we still suffer the consequences of sin. We know that because in Hebrews 9, verse 27, the Bible says, it is appointed. It is a destiny that all people die. We see that happening every day. Some have the idea or maybe the hope that they can cheat death. Or some think that they somehow can avoid death. But the Bible still says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. As we look at our culture, we find, especially in the medical field sometimes, people coming up with different ideas that may not only allow them in their mind to prolong their life and avoid death, at least death in the near future, but some have the idea perhaps that they can actually cheat death. That there is some technology, that there is going to be some idea that allows them to avoid this experience. Do we know that this is not a new idea? For thousands of years, people have been thinking about ways to prevent death. There's a passage in the Old Testament I won't read from. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 49, verse 7. And as you look at this verse, it requires a little study. The point may not be immediately evident. But basically in Psalm 49, that's what the writer is talking about in Psalm 49, 7. The writer of this Old Testament passage said that he wanted people to listen to them. He said, I want the high and I want the low. I want the rich and the poor. I want people of every level of society to listen to me because I have something to say that's very, very important. And his point was, the thing that he wanted to communicate was that all people have to die. In Psalm 49:6, he points out how the people that he had in mind, the people he was addressing, they had great confidence in their wealth. And then he says this in verse 7. None of them, not a single one, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. The general thought, the general gist of this verse is redeeming a brother, keeping someone from dying. Long ago, there were people who were thinking about different ways, different methods to avoid death. One of the things that people were thinking, well, maybe we can pay God. We might liken this to a bribe. If we just give God enough, whether it's enough money or we pray often enough or whatever we do, if we offer some kind of offering to God, then perhaps we can escape death. The writer said, forget about it. There is no way to escape death. One day you will die. And then we come forward many years and find that statement in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Even if a man tries to bribe God, he still will have to face death. Now, this death that man experiences is not due, as we mentioned earlier, to personal sin. It is not, we find when we think about children, they are in a state of innocence. They are not guilty of sin. And children sometimes die. Before they commit a single sin, their life is sometimes prematurely ended. So it's not personal sin that necessarily causes death, but it is a consequence from Adam and Eve and the sin that exists in our world. When we think about death, we live in a culture of death. Insects die every single day. Plants die, trees die, animals die, stars die, and certainly human beings die. There are going to be some people today who die before the day is out, maybe some of us. And it is a fact of life that if tomorrow comes, there are going to be some people who tomorrow die. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, you may remember that we looked at Genesis 49. This chapter towards the end of Genesis talks about how Jacob had come to the end of his life. He was ready to die. We, as we looked at that material, pointed out how he had the promise, the hope of a resurrection, how he continues to live. Tonight, we want to look at really the second part of that material and think about death. What does the Bible say about death? When we look at our world, it in some respects is fascinated with death. If you think about some of the TV shows that people watch, a lot of the shows that we watch, or others watch, are associated with death. If it's a crime show, somebody probably dies. If it's a mystery show, somebody probably dies. Even if it's a game show where somebody's on some island, they may not die literally, but they're cast off the island. So death is something that is pervasive in our culture. Now, our world has a lot of ideas about death. They sometimes say, well, we can communicate with the dead, or there is this after-death experience, but all those things oftentimes are not consistent with what we find in the scriptures. So what does the Bible say about death? Well, as we look at the Bible, we find that it's a subject that sometimes people say, well, let's just not cover that topic. Let's not open up the scriptures and see what's said about it. The young think oftentimes that death is something that's too far distant in their future to consider. And for some who are later in life, they simply can't bring themselves to consider the fact that one day, maybe sooner than they think, they will have to leave this life. But a day is coming, if not today, if not tomorrow. A day is coming where we will have to face our death or the death of someone we know. God, as we look at the scriptures, does not want us to be frightened or terrified or ignorant about death. He's given us a lot of information about death. And that information is found in the New Testament as well as the Old. One of the places where we read about death is the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a wise guy, someone who had a lot of information about God, someone who had information about a lot of subjects, and he talked about death. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, this verse says that after people die, there are some things that don't exist. He says, in death there is no device, there is no knowledge, and there is no wisdom after people die. Now, as you look at those descriptions, the key point that seems to be made by the wise man is that after people die, they no longer plan. In life, people make all kinds of plans. Some plan for their schooling. oh, we're going to be in school for X number of years, and then we're going to do this, that, and the others. Other things. And some people plan for marriage. Some people plan for a vacation. Some plan for retirement. People make plans about buying a house or remodeling a house. They make plans for where they're going to live. People plan out sometimes just about every step of their life. I recently heard a woman say that she's been planning her wedding for 5 years. I thought, that's a long time. 5 years to be planning a wedding, and she's not done. And as this conversation continued with the fellow that she was talking to, she said, well, I should admit that I don't have a fiance. And if I'm really truthful, I don't even have a boyfriend. But I'm planning my wedding. So when we think about planning, yes, people make all kinds of plans, sometimes extremely detailed plans. But Solomon said, I want you to know that planning is something that is limited to this life. When people die, they will never, ever make another plan. Solomon said something else that's of interest in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. This same verse also talks about work. This verse says, after people die, they do not do any more work. A lot of people that we know in life, maybe we ourselves, look at our life and we think, I would like some rest. I'm tired. I work hard. I work a lot. I spend a lot of hours. A physical job may leave someone tired. Some work a secular job and they come home, and once again, as they come to their house, they say, there's more work. There's work inside. There's work outside. I never get away from work. In death, there is no more work. None. After death, no one will once again wash dishes. There's not going to be any grass to cut. After death, there will be no windows to clean. There will be no letters to type or anything else. Death is literally the cessation of every activity that we now participate in life. In fact, the psalmist, Psalm 104, verse 29, said that in death, the body returns to dust. And that's right. We will not only stop the things that we do now, we simply will not have the capability of doing the things that we do in life. Now, I think our world would probably agree with the sentiment expressed in Psalm 104, verse 29, that the body returns to dust. The world knows that's true. Give it enough time, that's what does happen, the decomposition, the decay of the human body. If we had no more information beyond Psalm 104, verse 29, that might be all we could say about death. Man dies, his body returns to the dust, and things like work cease. But the Bible says there's more to this story. This is not the end of the information when it comes to death. In fact, if this is man's existence, we live for a while and we die and we just lay down all the things that we're doing, that's depressing. It's discouraging to think that there is not anything beyond this life. That's the world's view. If the Christian view of life is not right, death is one of man's worst nightmares. And I think that's why in the world a lot of people are frightened by it, terrified by it. But the Bible says there's more to death. In Ecclesiastes, going back to the same book, the wise man said, chapter 12, verse 7, there is the spirit of man, there is that eternal part of man that is associated with that human body. And he said that spirit goes back to God. The wise man said that man is more than dust of the earth. As mentioned earlier, man, the Bible says, was made in the image of God. So we do have life. And the Bible says that life, as far as that eternal part of our nature, continues on after death. If we die by an explosion, and some do die in that way, or if someone poisons us, and people sometimes do die in that way, however we leave this life, our eternal spirit is unharmed. In fact, we might say correctly, as we look at the Bible teaching as a whole, it is impossible for a person to die and to have his eternal spirit damaged or destroyed in the death process. After a person dies, God takes that eternal spirit, it returns to him. And God houses that eternal spirit in the place that is described as Hades. It's a holding spot for the departed spirits till the end of time. Now, in the case of Jacob, going back to Genesis 49 and Genesis 50, the Bible tells us that he died. But his body, Genesis 53, was not buried until about 7 weeks later. It was a long time. The delay in dealing with Jacob's body did not have any effect. It did not have any impact. It was completely irrelevant to his eternal spirit. We know that because in Genesis 49:3, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. His physical body was still there. And that physical body was not dealt with as far as a final resting place for several weeks. But his spirit departed from the body, and it went back to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Now, in death, when the spirit of a righteous person leaves the body, that spirit goes to a state of comfort. There are some passages in the Bible that I really wish there was some more information beyond what's given. I mean, the details are nice that are given, but I guess curiosity just leaves me wanting a little more sometimes. One of those passages is from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 28. Now, you may remember that this is the section of the Bible where Saul is concerned about some things and he thinks he needs some advice. So he decides that he can get some help, get some good counsel from Samuel. But Samuel's dead. He's been buried. His spirit has gone back to God. But Saul decides, King Saul decides that he's going to basically conjure up Samuel from the dead. And God allowed that to happen. Samuel did speak with Saul. But notice, especially from the first part of 1 Samuel 28, verse 15, the state that Samuel describes that he had after death. And Samuel said to Saul, he's been conjured up. Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest know unto me what I should do. So I've got this problem. Samuel, help me out. And Samuel said, you have disquieted me. That's kind of an unusual translation. Other versions might use the word disturbed. Samuel's reply to Saul indicates that he was in a state of perfect or great or complete contentment. He wasn't working. He wasn't planning. He, when he had left this life behind, had forsaken all of these things. I would really like to know what Samuel was doing, or what he was thinking, or what he was feeling, or what he was seeing, what he was experiencing when Saul disquieted him. But the Bible doesn't answer those questions for me or anyone else. The best commentary on this passage, the best place to go for additional information, it seems to me, is Luke 16. We'll not read from that, but you may remember there that Jesus talked about two men who died. There was a rich man who was not in a right relationship with God, and there was Lazarus, the poor man. The beggar who was in a right relationship with God, both died. Both went into that Hadean realm. And Lazarus is described as being comforted in the state of the afterlife. Now, exactly what was he hearing and thinking and feeling and doing? I don't know. But whatever that was, it sure seems to be consistent with 1 Samuel 28:15, where that comfort was so pleasurable that Samuel said, I don't want to be disturbed. You are disturbing me, you are disquieting me, and this is not something that I want to be involved with. I object to having to come up and deal with your earthly issues. Now, based on the information that we've set forth thus far, we can, I think, begin to draw some distinctive and firm conclusions about death. First, we could put forward the idea that death is like sleep, at least for the righteous. Perhaps later this week, someone will, as they go through the week, have a really rotten day. And I mean, everything just falls apart. And the person comes home and says, you just can't believe how bad my day was. Everything went wrong. I just can't wait to go home and go to bed today. We talk about the value of a good night's sleep. Sleep, if it's restful sleep, is one of man's most peaceful times. If the death for the righteous is as I have laid out thus far, would not sleep be an appropriate description for the afterlife when it comes to the unsaved? Well, the answer to that question would seem to be yes. When we look at the Bible, we find in places like Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read a couple verses from this chapter, that this is precisely what the Bible writers say. In Luke 8, verse 41, we read about a father who had a sick daughter. This man, as you look through the text, he was named Jairus. Before Jesus got to this man's house, the child died, suffered physical death. We can't, I think, begin to imagine how Jairus felt when someone came and gave him the news. Your sick daughter is no longer sick. She's dead. She's gone. She's left this life. How difficult that would have been to deliver this message to this father. Luke then went on to say this in Luke chapter 8, starting now with the information in verse 52. And all were weeping and bewailing her. But he said, that's Jesus, weep not. For she is not dead, but sleepeth. Now some might say, well, this girl was not really dead. She was, to use the words in the text, she was just sleeping. She was literally asleep. We know that's not true. Luke, the doctor, tells us that this was not just a case of, you know, her resting for a while with the information in verses 53 and 55. 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, these people didn't have the kinds of technology that we have today, but they were able to determine life from death, and they knew that she had died. And then in 55, and her parents were amazed, and he charged them, 55, and her spirit returned. Well, that's again, a divine statement of saying she really was dead. Her spirit returned and she rose up immediately and commanded that something be given to her to eat. This girl was really gone. Now, we're not told how old she was. But as we look at the account, it seems to be indicated that she had not reached the age of accountability. She was not an adult in the sense that we use that word. So since she was in that pre-adult state, she was still in God's sight innocent. So when it came time for her to die on this occasion, she was not held accountable for her actions. And she went to that state where Samuel was disquieted. Or she went to that state that's described as comfort in John chapter 11, or Luke 16 and John 11 with Lazarus. And two different Lazaruses there. Jesus referred to her state as sleeping. There is something about death that is a peaceful and comforting state for the righteous. And that state is not only true for righteous adults, it is true for all the children that leave this life. That's one of the things that comforts me. Sometimes you see a news report where a small child or maybe several small children in a village, they've been wiped out. How sad. And it is sad. But at the same time, we need to remember that with the death of that child or with the death of those children, they have gone to a peaceful state, which the Bible compares to sleeping. In John 11, we mentioned the second Lazarus. Jesus said one of his friends, Lazarus, had died. And as Jesus describes that death, he uses the word sleeping. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, so it's clear he was not sleeping in the sense that we usually use that term. Paul described this in one of his epistles as fallen asleep in Christ, and that's right. Have you ever thought about that expression, fallen asleep in Christ? There are some places where I think we would not want to fall asleep at. Falling asleep in downtown Detroit on a public park bench, I don't think that's where I want to nap. Or New York City, going to one of the parks there and napping on a park bench, again, I think we don't want to do that. Trying to sleep outdoors in freezing weather with just a sheet, that's not real wise. But there are some other places in life where if we go to sleep in that environment, it is a peaceful, it is a restful, it is a pleasant state. When we think about the person who dies in Christ, they sleep in Christ. They have the most blessed, the most peaceful experience that anybody can possibly enjoy. The statement reminds me a little bit of Jesus' words in John 5, verse 51. He said, "Those who keep his word will never see death." Now, that statement seems to be specifically associated with eternal death. They will not have any association with punishment in the afterlife. But that statement also seems to at least contain a hint of the idea that God's people will pass into a state of perfect, of complete, of peaceful, a peaceful existence in every way. Instead of going to a place where there's even a moment of punishment, God says you're going to pass into a state that is blessed in every way. Death, we might say, is the gateway to a wonderful existence, a peaceful existence in the afterlife for the righteous. When they die, they lay down every heartache, every grief, every sorrow, every trouble. No more planning, no more worries, no more work, no more care. Rest, peace, and joy for eternity. The Apostle Paul was someone who knew little about death. He'd gotten a glimpse of the afterlife, and he spoke about that in a very clear way in Philippians 1, 23 and 24. Paul said, "I know that you brethren need some help. I know that you need some help that I can give, and I'm willing to do that." But Paul also said, "As I think about your situation, as I think about me helping, I want you to know that I'd rather be somewhere else." Paul said, "I'd rather leave this life because I know what's on the other side. But for your sake, for your benefit, I'm willing to hang around here." As we mentioned this morning, he was willing to serve instead of be served. But Paul said, "I'm looking forward to the time where I can leave this life. No more planning, no more work, no more cares. I will have done my task, and I can leave you in good hands, and I can go to my reward." For more than 2,000 years, Paul has been comforted. For many years beyond that, Jacob, in Genesis 49, he gave up the ghost and then went to that place of great state, that place of great rest. Our world is literally filled with people who want to break from their day-to-day lives. Many that we talk to say, "Oh, I can't wait till vacation. I'm counting the days, just 2 more weeks or 3 more weeks or 6 more weeks till I get my vacation. I just am tired of the daily grind of life." When we look at death, for the righteous, death is like the perfect vacation, and it never ceases. Death is the way to receive the crown of righteousness that Paul was looking forward to, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. A few days ago, you may have seen, and it pops up every once in a while, you may see a picture of the royal family. Folks in various countries, England and elsewhere, And commoners, I think, sometimes look at royalty and say, what a life. Oh, you have it all. There's honor, glory, jewels, crowns, praise, popularity. You are privileged people. And how wonderful, how glorious it is. But you know, all the crowns, all the jewels, all the riches in the world are absolutely nothing compared to what the righteous receive after death. For the Christian, death is, and we don't want to hasten it, but for the Christian, death is the doorway to a treasure house beyond man's wildest imagination. That's why Jesus, when he was on the earth, gave various teachings that said, sacrifice everything. Go for the gold. Do not leave behind a single thing, because the inheritance that is on the other side is so vast and valuable, you can't imagine what it's like. And God wants to give that to those who will be his faithful people. Death comes sooner than most realize. The older the people get, the faster the years go by. And it's not just the years. People say, I can't believe how quickly the month has passed. I can't believe that another week has gone by. Sunday, last week, just seems like it was a few days ago. I can't believe how fast the days and the hours and the minutes pass. Death will come to us. Unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. That's God's guarantee. Hebrews 9, verse 27. But for the Christian, death is a great, great blessing. We don't need to look forward to death, but there is certainly no reason to fear it. And tonight, we hope that you are someone who is in a right relationship with God, and when the time comes for you to leave this life, you'll enter into that state where you do not want to be disturbed like Samuel was. You'll be comforted like Lazarus in Luke 16. You'll be in a state that you will say, I can't imagine not being here. Tonight, you can have that hope and that promise. If you're a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, you've taken those steps and you're continuing to live in the way the Bible describes, you're on the right road. You're prepared to die. But if you're not prepared to leave this life, tonight God gives you at least one more chance to make eternity right. How sad to die, to know that we had the opportunity to be in a right relationship with God, and we turned it down. There are going to be a lot of people who have an eternal regret. Let's make sure that we're not with that group. If we can help you become a Christian or write your relationship with God and do that tonight, let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Tonight will the
please? If there's anyone that was not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you come to the front pew at this time, you'll be served. One announcement. Thinking of Virginia Roberts and her housing situation with the state eminent domain and, you know, working with you on your property, talking to her last week and how frustrating and upsetting that is for Virginia. And I didn't ask for permission to say this, but in talking to her, I just can't imagine the frustration after living in a place for 41 years, building a house, living there. The state wants to widen the road, and they don't make it easy, it doesn't sound like, for the property owner. The government will throw all kinds of money away for pork barrel projects, but the average Joe or Virginia, you know, it's the runaround. Like I said, I can't imagine the frustration. So let's remember Virginia in our prayers as she goes through that difficult process of selling the house to move and to get a new place to stay. Anything else we need to bring up tonight? All right, we'll stand and sing number 598. Number 598.
As I journey here in the toil and tear, there's a rainbow.
Father, we're mindful of the song that we just sang, that there is a rainbow in the cloud. Help us, Father, when we're discouraged, to always look forward to the race that we're running, that we will be with Thee someday. Father, we pray that You'll be with people that have discouragement right now, whether it's illness or moving. We pray that You'll be with Scott and Virginia and the things that discourage them. We pray that things will work out. God be well soon, to be with his family. Virginia's silver home will go well. Father, there are are many things that might try to interfere with our life with Thee, but help us to overcome them and put You first in our life. Help us always draw close to Thee. We pray that You'll be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Help us to be mindful of the Vacation Bible School that's coming up, to tell others about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.